We need to be going to church. No, it can't be Sunday. It's Saturday. It's like she's saying, we had one, yes, but what about second Saturday? But, sweetheart, it's been four. We've had four Saturdays. It's time to go to church. And so we were a little crazy getting here just a little bit late in things. Anyway, so far in Daniel, in chapter 5, we saw the army of Cyrus, the great Persian general, and they came and they waded into Babylon. Remember, they had diverted the river, the Euphrates there, that was coming into Babylon, and so they waded underneath the wall to get into Babylon. And there was a little debate about what they were going to do with that. Some people were talking about taking some rowboats and taking those rowboats under there, and so the debate was row versus wade. But they decided to wade anyway. So they went under there and they did indeed defeat the army of the Babylonians, and they took over not just the city but the kingdom as well. While this was going on, remember King Belshazzar was busy. He was having dinner for 1,000 of his closest friends, and they were up there having a good time, drinking too much and drinking out of the vessels from the temple and everything. Anyway, and Daniel came, and there was the handwriting on the wall. A hand from God just comes and starts writing on the wall, and it kind of freaked him out a little bit, as well it should have. And Daniel came, and he told him what it meant. It says, tonight your kingdom is going to be divided between the Persians and the Medes. It's a nice way of saying, you're going to die. It's done, it's over, time's up, you're done, you're out of here. And Belshazzar thanked him for his service, did the things he promised for him, gave him the gold, gave him the robe, and gave him the position as third in command of Babylon. One of the shortest promotions in history, because, the Persians and the Medes were entering the city. And it was the queen, if you remember, probably Belshazzar's mom, who was telling him in the first place, there's this guy named Daniel, and he is the one that God has entrusted and has empowered to give interpretations of dreams and of enigmas and things like this, and you need to go and tell him to come and interpret this for you. Well, Daniel does. He interprets for him, but he also tells him about how Jehovah God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had exalted him farther than God had exalted him, and he needed to humble him so that he would understand that it is Jehovah who is the one true God and the necessity of honoring him as God. So along with the interpretation came the call to repentance. You're going to die. It's time to repent. But even at that time, even at that point in his life, he was unwilling to repent, to call upon the name of Jehovah God, and continue to live the short life that he had in sin and in rebellion against God. And so within a few hours, he was dead. So let's pick it up in chapter 6 and see what's going on now. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And it's pretty standard stuff. You get a kingdom, you got to set it up. You got to have the other governing bodies, people to help you out with it. But unlike in America, you know how we have an election, and whichever party is elected, they come and then they kind of remove all the people that are in the government that know what's going on, that have a little bit of experience, to bring their friends in on all the people who are helping them with their elections and things. And so instead of that, Darius decides, okay, well, I'm going to take these people who have some experience, find out who they are, decide which 120 I'm going to put over the kingdom, and then find three to put over them to make sure that nothing goes wrong with that. And so now they have the nation being able to be run effectively and efficiently. So the first question that we have from this should be, who is Darius? Who is this Darius that we are speaking of? Some people say, well, this is Darius the Great, also called Darius the First or Hystaspes. Possible. It could be him. Other people say that it was Gubaru, or Gobrius was another translation of his name. And he is the general that actually breached the walls, the one that led the men in to Babylon to take it over. And that's possible as well. If you agree with Dr. D.J. Wiseman, the director of the British Archaeological Museum, it would be Cyrus the Great, this general that we were talking about. He says that it had to have been him. Other people say that it was Cambyses, the son of Cyrus. That's also possible, I suppose. Darius seems to kind of be more of a title like Pharaoh or like Caesar or something, and it doesn't give us a real good grasp of who this absolutely has to be. We don't know exactly who it might be with this. It could be any of these people. It could be a couple others. It could be called Darius because Darius over in the Medo-Persian Empire ruling over here is giving his name, his authority over here to whoever this man is that's running the kingdom. Some people find this fascinating, go hours and hours talking about this kind of stuff. We're not, because really it doesn't make any difference who he is, according to the story that we have here. We look and we see, and it's an interesting idea, something to think about, but what we know for sure is that this Darius is definitely a Persian of interest. Unless he's Darius the Mede, then I guess he's not. Anyway, he is the one who's interested in this. And as we come into Daniel, it gets to the place where we have these foreign names. These are not American names. So we have Darius, and other people insist that it's pronounced Darius. Do I care? And then it gets worse because then we have Antiochus, or is it Antiochus? Whatever. I'm going to give what sounds right in my own American head, and you can do the same with yours. Anyway, secondly, we need to establish where Daniel is now in his life. Daniel now, at this point, is in the neighborhood of 83 years old when verse 4 happens. He's 83 years old. Shouldn't he be out in the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, feeding the pigeons or something? He's 83, and yet they're putting him to work. And not only are they putting him to work, but they're putting him in a high position because he continues to distinguish himself in that. Daniel, as we have seen, as a young person, as a teenager, when he first came into captivity, he worked hard learning the languages. He worked hard to distinguish himself as a person who is faithful in all things, in his schooling, in his work. And throughout his entire life, it can only be said of him that he was faithful in all the things that he did. 83. But I want you to understand that retirement is not really a biblical concept. Now, I say this to people who are retired, and to people who are squirreling away money in their 401ks and other retirement accounts, right? So that we can retire at some time. But give me a minute here to make you understand what it is that I'm talking about with this. Man was created to work. When man was dropped into the garden, it was ready to be worked. And so God has made us that way. And I personally don't intend to retire. I do intend to transition. There'll be a time when I get off and do some different ministry stuff and let some other man come in and take over and be senior pastor, you know, just going through the regular things like that. But I don't see myself sitting on a beach sipping iced tea or anything else for the rest of my life after I reach 65. And people, well, of course, you're the minister. That's how it's supposed to be for you. But remember that Ephesians chapter 4 says, you guys are the ministers, not me. And so we need to understand what that means for us. We need to understand that our ministry is wherever we are. That's our ministry. And your mission field is everywhere that you come in contact with. It's all around you. That includes, since you work 40 hours or whatever a week, it includes your job. Your job is your mission field as well. It extends to wherever it is that you go. And when you transition out of the job that you have, you need to understand that it's an opportunity to make sure that you focus on ministry, focus on serving in one way or another, within the body, within the physical plant of the church, within some other ministry, making sure that we are doing the things for God at that point. Now, there's no better example of that than Lou Burkhardt. You guys that still remember him, some of you that don't, but in the last year, last winter of his life, and he was like 85 years old himself, I had to trick him into putting down a snow shovel and letting Philip grab it so that he could go out and use, you know, the 18-year-old using the snow shovel instead of the 85-year-old. It was just his heart. And he served the church that way. He went around from house to house fixing things for people. He was just very much into serving different people with that. And so we have him as an example. We have Dave. He retired from the state a long time ago. A young man retiring from the state. So he could climb 14,000 foot mountains and things, but also so he could serve around here. Yeah, Brown, who's been retired for some time now, but man, anytime you have those teenagers get together for youth camp or something, he's out there running around in the field with a flashlight in the middle of the night. Or at least this last year, he made a lot of breakfast for them. I think he might have slowed down from the first one. Maybe a good idea with that. And so we look and we see that even though we transition from a job and maybe a job that paid you to be a missionary, have you thought of it that way? Your job is someone paying you to be a missionary to that place of employment. Well, if we transition out of our job, we can't just abandon a mission field. We might change mission fields somewhat. Probably can't still go behind the gate and talk to those people anymore, but you should still have a mission field. And that's what I'm talking about with retirement, is the mentality of, my job is done here, I'm just going to go and relax. No. We still have a mission field wherever we are. And we never retire from that. And we can even expand it when we have the opportunity to do so with that. We always have a mission. And so with Daniel, not only is he still working, but he continues to outwork those who are around him. But the problem with that is that his hard work makes others look bad. You ever had that problem? I hope so, that your hard work made other people look bad. Think about these other 120 people that were with Daniel here. They probably expected to be promoted, maybe even get the job that he had. But certainly they thought that, hey, I can relax. I can take it easy because, after all, it's good enough for government work, right? I hope that wasn't too harsh for you guys that actually do government work. I hope that your work exemplifies what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 about working and being faithful. I hope that you understand that your work is the main tool in your mission field. It's the main tool that you have to be able to show people what Christ is all about. But the problem is that not everybody appreciates it if you have Christian work ethic. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. So Belshazzar, that we saw last week, was weighed by God and was found lacking, remember? He was examined by God and judged by God and found to be not what he was supposed to be. Well, now these people, these 120 people, have taken Daniel and have examined him, and they found him to be righteous. They can find no fault in him. They can find no corruption in him. They don't have any way of being able to bring an accusation against him. So the thing that they need to do is make a law that is contrary to his law, the law of God. Not saying that Daniel was sinless, but remember what we said in the first chapter when we were looking at this, is that there are only two people of whom the Bible spoke no evil, and that was Daniel and Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, that is. And so neither of them had any evil spoken of them. Wouldn't that be cool if that's what God said about us? There's no wickedness in them, something we should strive for. Well, again, since Daniel wasn't doing anything illegal or immoral, these guys made a plan. They came together, all 120 of them, it appears. They made a plan to make it so that they could get rid of him. They come and they tell Darius that we all agree, but their leader isn't with them. So maybe that should have been his first hint, that maybe all of them didn't agree with this. There's something called the divinity of the king at this point in history. And was basically something that, as the king, you are elevated up to the place of deity. You are to be worshipped, and your word is as good as God's. That's how it worked out. And so they're saying to him that it is something that you should have for yourself. It would be very difficult for a king to resist such a thing, wouldn't it? You have the power of God. Oh, no. Okay. Yeah, maybe. And so they're saying, Darius, man, look, you're the king. You're exalted to the point of being a god, so make a decree. It's only for 30 days. But in this 30 days, they should only be talking to you. They should only be worshiping you. They should only be asking requests of you to show that you are indeed worthy of this honor, worthy of this kind of praise. And he thought, yeah, you know what? That would establish me as the supreme leader. It would bring about a unity of the kingdom. Yeah, maybe that's a good idea. I mean, what could go wrong? Yeah. Remember back to chapter 2 when we were talking about that statue. Remember the statue here, the head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver? Well, the head of gold is gone. That was Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. We are now in the kingdom that is the chest and the arms of silver. They have two arms because it is the Medes and the Persians combined together that do this. And just like silver has less value than gold, so the Medo-Persian Empire is less powerful, has less authority than what Nebuchadnezzar had at that point also. So we look and we see that last week we saw Daniel speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and said, whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. He had the power to do whatever he wanted to. Whatever he wished, he could do because he had absolute power. There was nothing that could be denied him because it was an absolute monarchy. Whatever he said, that was it. That was law. But here we see for Darius, it is a constitutional monarchy. And even though he is the king, he still has to be obedient to the law. He is restricted by the law. And one of the things that the law says is when the king makes a decree, that's it. That's how it is. He can't change it. He can't go around it. He has to be a part of that. Well, at your work, perhaps your work environment is very political. Maybe there are a lot of power plays around where you are and attempts from people to be noticed by the bosses. And so there's some mudslinging that can go on and trying to be noticed to be superior because of a fault of someone else, just throwing that mud around so that they can get your glory or the maybe the position that you richly deserve. But remember, Confucius say, he who throws mud loses ground. I emailed that to myself August 12th, 2012, so that I could use it in a sermon sometime. Just finally getting around to it. Anyway, we must be willing to allow God to exalt us or not. And I know that it can be difficult because others less deserving than us seem to get the credit for a lot of stuff that we do. They get sometimes the promotion that we earned, that we deserve, and somehow they get noticed, maybe because of mud. Maybe that mud wasn't even true. But we truly have a God who has a plan for us. And he works that plan for us to our good. And so we have to be able to trust in him to do that. We need to recognize first that our mission is more important than our position. And that our mission should fashion our ambition. We have to keep our mission in mind above all of the things. It isn't always easy for us to accept that. But we are first, foremost, and always ambassadors of Christ. And I believe this is the thing that was the key to Daniel's life. It is the fruit of, or the contributing factor for, the fact that they kept on saying that he had an extraordinary spirit or an excellent spirit. And it says it in chapter 1, verse 17, in chapter 4, verse 8, in chapter 5, verse 12, and here in chapter 6, in verse 3. And so it produces Daniel's excellent adventure. All of his life, he's able to live this way. Well, the decree is only for 30 days. Daniel can skip praying to God for 30 days, right? I mean, after all, we are supposed to do everything the government tells us to do, right? Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, and now I want you to let that sink in for a little while. When Daniel knew that the document was signed. Now, we look back and remember maybe in 1 Samuel, it wasn't that long ago. In 1 Samuel, we saw that Jonathan, the king's son, had disobeyed an order of Saul. It was a stupid order, and Jonathan didn't even know about it. But he was brought up on charges and could have been put to death for it. He didn't know about it, but he was disobedient to it. Here we look at Daniel, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what has been decreed, and he doesn't care. He's going to do what God says, regardless of what man says, and regardless of what man threatens with it. Daniel's relationship with God over these almost 70 years that he's been in captivity has been intimate and has been consistent. There is no way that he is going to just ignore God for the next 30 days. He's going to continue to do what he always did. Back to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. How much have you got to hate someone to want them to go to the lion's den? We're not talking about just having them transferred to Detroit, letting them deal with those lions for the football team. These lions are bred for killing. The meat that they have grown up on is human flesh. It's all they've known. And then they're kept at the place of near starvation, making it as terrifying an event as it can possibly be. Jesus said people like this hate the light because their deeds are evil. That's who they are. Daniel knew all of this, and it changed nothing. He didn't start praying like this now that this decree came about. He continued like he always had. How great a threat Daniel must be at 83 years old that they would go to all this trouble to kill him. And I hope when I'm 83 that Satan fears me. But you know, it won't be determined by what I do then. It will be determined by what I do now, by how I live now, and the things I determine for my life now. Because if I don't have the foundation now, then at 83, I couldn't possibly do those things like Daniel did. We've got to make the decision to be like Daniel now, so that later on, we will be like Daniel was when he was older as well. People always talk about how Daniel was faithful in all things, and rightly so, because he was. He was faithful professionally, personally, and even piously. From the refusing the king's meat and wine and other food back when they first got there, to his work ethic, to interpreting the dreams and the different things, regardless of whether they seem to be happy interpretations or not. In all these things, Daniel was faithful, completely faithful. But one of the things that we should recognize, I think that he was faithful because he saw God being faithful to him. And as he experienced God's faithfulness, it was something that he just naturally made as a part of his life as well. And I think we're the same way. Last Saturday, Sunday night, in our Sunday night study, we were in Psalm 48, and we saw that it was said, we had heard about God's faithfulness, and now we have seen it. We had heard about it, but now we see it. Daniel, somewhere in his life, had heard about God's faithfulness, but then he saw it over and over and over again as he was faithful to him. And we can understand Daniel praying at this point, praying, oh God, deliver us. Oh God, kill them all. Because maybe that would be our prayer. But his prayer included thanksgiving. What has he got to be thankful for? He's in don't you know you're in persecution? Are you supposed to give thanks in persecution? Oh, okay. All right. Doesn't seem like an ideal time to do it, but even for us, the things going around in our world now, there are a lot of things that seem that maybe we don't ought to be thankful for. it seems like the world is coming to a close and that Jesus' return is any time now because of the evil that we see in this world. But can we be thankful for this? Because all of these things have to happen before Jesus returns, right? They've all been prophesied. We know about them. We shouldn't be startled by them. We shouldn't be rattled by them. We should know that they're coming, and we should be so thankful for the glorious coming of Christ that these minor tribulations don't throw us for a loop. Thursday was Thanksgiving, but we need to purpose to be like Daniel, giving thanks every day, being in that habit every day. Now, did you notice that for Daniel, his prayer included facing towards Jerusalem? Did you see that? Why would he do that? Well, when Solomon had finished building the temple, gives us a little insight of what he was saying in 1 Kings chapter 8. But he gave a little bit of a warning, and he says, speaking to God, when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly, if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. Indeed. So Daniel prays. And naturally the people happen to see him pray. And so they run to the king with these accusations about him. They also remind the king that he has no choice, but they must execute Daniel. And until sunset, it says, Darius continues to wrestle with how to rescue Daniel from the lion's den. But he comes up empty. He probably checks with all the lawyers, probably checks anything that he can do legally to release Daniel from this judgment that it is. But ultimately, he comes to the place where he simply tells Daniel, may your God do for you what I was unable to do for you. Now, if this is indeed Cyrus, Daniel has already testified to him. Remember from last week, he's already testified to him about who God is. He's already explained a lot of these different things, like the passage from Isaiah that we talked about last week. Regardless, this king clearly knows of Daniel's God, and it's because of Daniel that he does. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. The king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Darius is up all night. He's fasting all night from food and from entertainment. He's been fasting. He can't sleep. It's almost like something's been gnawing on him. And you know, I was looking at this story, and I could see another leader who was coerced into condemning an innocent man to his death. He also used his seal to entomb him. But that Jesus, just like Daniel, walked forth from that place. Darius runs to the den at dawn. Not that a couple of minutes would have made any difference. He could have walked there, right? But he runs there. But because he had heard of God's faithfulness, he wanted to see that it was true. Remember back with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, man, there's not three of them in there, there's four of them in there. Who's the fourth one in there? It looks like the Son of God. Who is this fourth one? Come out of there. Now, I'm thinking, I don't want to come out yet. I'm in here with the Son of God. Darius is running at daybreak. Come, be released from, I don't want to come out. There's an angel in here, and he's shutting the mouth of these lions. I got stuff to talk about with my bro here, man. Who is this angel? Could it be Michael? Could it be Gabriel? Could it be the one that he speaks to later on? Don't know for sure. But how cool would it be to be able to be in that place where you've got this angel shutting the mouths of the lions, and you're like, yeah, God's faithful. Maybe not in that big of a hurry to leave. Whatever. 5 minutes more. Just five more minutes. Do you think that Darius thought, oh man, you know what? His God could deliver him. His God could deliver him. Do you think that the 120 other people were thinking, oh man, his God could deliver him? Be a little bit concerning, don't you think? Not everyone in Daniel's mission field put their trust in God. But I believe we'll find out who this Darius is when we see him in heaven. Because I think he trusted in God. Darius could now release Daniel because the judgment has been met out. He was in the lion's den for the proper period of time. But what about these people who accused Daniel? Verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Wow. You talk about by the same measure that you judge another one, that you will be judged. That's exactly what happened to them here. And the irony of all this, or better, maybe the biting satire with this. Yeah, that was one extra, just no charge. You know, you will not win the battle as it comes up unless you're prepared for it, unless you're ready for it previously. We take up and we practice the weapons of our warfare before the battle happens, or we simply become one of those who delay the onslaught of the foe by the length of time it takes for them to kill you. Remember when Peter, James, and John were at the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus? When they left there and they came back down, there was a demon-possessed boy and his father saying, Jesus, do something about this, because I came to your disciples, they couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus talked to them afterwards, and they said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said, it comes out only by fasting and prayer. And he wasn't saying, hey, you know, when you see something like that, start fasting and praying. See, unless you have been fasting and praying, unless you have been spiritual, unless you have been in the presence of God, you're not going to be able to do anything about that. You're not going to have the power to do anything about that. It was their lack of prayer and fasting that made them ineffective. Had Daniel not been a man of effective prayer, he would have been altogether unimpressive, and he would have died in obscurity instead of being a hero of the faith. Look at verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So he makes this decree, and this decree cannot be revoked because of the law of the Medes and the Persians. The only way for peace to abound, whether in an individual or in a nation, is to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. So let me ask you, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Do you bow and do you tremble before the God of Daniel? Because he is the one true God, and his dominion will never end. Have you got peace? Putting your trust in Christ is the only way to have peace in your life. Faithfulness is simply long-term obedience. You begin today by being obedient. Maybe you've been obedient to God for a long time. That's great. That would make you faithful then. But if you had a hard time being obedient to God, be obedient today and then tomorrow and then the next day, and you'll find out that you've been faithful to him. Long-term obedience. Today, we look and we see the results of a man 83 years old, and how that kind of a life, from the time he was a young man till finally he dies, was one that brought all sorts of fruit, the knowledge of Christ. And his mission field understood who his God was, whether they accepted it or not. And the people in your mission field need to know who God is, whether they accept him or not. It's not your job to save them. It's your job to show them who the Savior is. We can't retire from that. That's who we are. That's what we're about. And may we be like Daniel and do it well. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's an encouragement to us, Lord, and it's a challenge, because we want to be like Daniel. But sometimes, Lord, we don't feel like putting in the effort that it takes in order to be faithful. So I pray, Lord, that you would overflow us with your spirit and a desire to be like you, a love and a passion for your word, love and a passion for spending time with you in prayer, Lord God, that we might be changed to be someone like Daniel. May we effectively reach our mission field, Lord God. Use us. And God, if we have been faithless in the past, if we have not been good witnesses, I pray that you would give us the understanding that our sin is forgiven, that there isn't condemnation. Don't allow Satan to tell us that we can't ever minister. Lord, let us be examples of you. Empower each and every person here, Lord God, with your spirit, that we might enter in to be your witnesses throughout the whole world. We give you thanks now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.